Amen. Well, good morning. It is good to be here with you today and to have this opportunity together in God's Word. We're continuing, as you can see, with our sermon series called Messiah Unleashed. We've been focusing on this pivotal chapter in Acts chapter 2. And we've been talking about how it relates to our lives as we are called to live as Jesus' disciples. You heard this portion of the reading from Acts 2, and what I want us to focus in on are these words in Acts 2, verse 32. Having looked back on how David, along with others in the Old Testament, themselves believed in the power of the resurrection, Peter says, "This Jesus God raised up. And of that, we are all witnesses." Today, we're talking about the importance of being a witness and giving witness to the good news of Jesus, a message that people desperately need to hear in our world today. Now, what the disciples were living out on that day of Pentecost is because of what Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. To his disciples, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Dear friends, what I want us to focus on today is that through the work of the Holy Spirit, we too are called, we too are empowered, we too are being unleashed by the Holy Spirit to give witness to the good news of Jesus. And as I said, it is a message that people desperately need to hear today. As it's already been talked about, this past week has in many ways been a difficult week, a heavy week, an emotional week. In our nation, most people were prepared to remember 9/11 on Thursday, something that I will always remember in my lifetime. What we were not prepared for, though, yet, was another school shooting, which I think a lot of people weren't even really aware of because of the news of what had happened to Charlie Kirk. Now, I'm aware that when many people think about Charlie Kirk, they think about his strong political views that he was not afraid to debate. And those debates often took place, like this past Wednesday, on college campuses. But unfortunately, what often gets overlooked is Charlie's faith, a deep faith that he had in Jesus, and a belief that we share in the inerrancy of God's word. A word that is meant to point each of us, to lead us to what God says is good and right and true. I'm sure you're aware that there are many videos, and if you weren't aware, you've probably seen some of them, of Kirk's past debates, the things that he shared. One that I saw recently that took place not that long ago was where Charlie Kirk was asked the question, "What do you want to be remembered for?" And he said, "You mean if I die?" And the gentleman asking the question said, "Well, yes, what do you want to be remembered for?" And Charlie Kirk took a moment and then he said, "I want to be remembered for the courage of my faith." In all of his debates, Charlie Kirk was not afraid to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He believed, as we do, that the message of Christianity is that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus, not by our works, but by Christ and the good work that he's done for us. Yes, it can be said that Charlie Kirk was a political strategist, but I believe he was also more than that. He was, in his own way, an evangelist, proclaiming the good news of Jesus. He was an apologist, willing to give a reason for the hope that he had in Christ Jesus. Now, Charlie Kirk was not perfect, as none of us are, but he was a child of God, as each of us are. Today, we're talking about what it means to be a witness. Did you know that the word witness in the Greek is martys? It's from which we get the word martyr. Meaning that someone, when they give witness to the faith that they have in Jesus, and we see this in Scripture, a witness may suffer or even die for their testimony. Dear friends, Jesus died. He was crucified. He was killed because of the message of the good news of salvation that he was sharing. His apostles who followed, again, also dying, all except for John, a martyr's life. Others in history have died a martyr's life. And I believe we can say that that is also true of Charlie Kirk. If you've grown up in the Lutheran church, if you've been confirmed, then maybe you remember hearing these questions asked of you. Do you intend to live according to the word of God and in faith, word, and deed to remain true to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even to death? And do you intend to continue steadfast in this confession and church and to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it? And the answer that we hope we're each able to say is, I do, by the grace of God. What I want to make sure that we understand here today is that the Bible itself does not simply tell God's story in a detached way as a historian might do, but rather God's word is written, inviting those who hear its message to respond to what Jesus has done. You see, God's word itself is a testimony. God's word itself is a witness to what God has done in history, yes, but also what he is doing and will yet do, meaning the Bible has been written to point people to Jesus. That is first and foremost. God's word is given to us to lead us and others to salvation in Christ Jesus, but it's also given then to help us, to help others learn what it means to live. To live as followers of Jesus in the everyday places of life. Now, in terms of giving witness in the everyday places of life, I want to share with you from the book. It's one of Paul David Tripp's books. He's written many books. You've heard us as pastors share from some of what he's written before. This book is called Reactivity: How the Gospel Transforms Our Actions and Our Reactions. And in the front cover of the book, it asks this question: how can Christians communicate biblically in a culture of outrage? I think that's a question we need to be asking here today. It goes on to say, for all of the innovative ways that technology connects us, it also provokes staggering division, even among Christians. Anger, envy, and false identities dominate social media feeds in stark contrast to Jesus' words in John 13:35, where Jesus says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples. And by this, Jesus means, if you love one another in the same way that I have loved you. And so how do we reflect Christ's love in a world that craves controversy? In his book, Paul David Tripp says, look, I am not a trained cultural critic or a digital media analyst, but I deeply believe that it is always helpful to look at whatever we are facing within ourselves, inside the Christian community, and in the surrounding culture through the lens of Scripture and the particular lens of the gospel, that is the good news of Jesus. It is this discipline that has guided every book I have written. With each book, I am asking the question, what would this thing look like if I were to view it from the vantage point of the gospel? Tripp goes on to say, for most people, the gospel is a means of past justification and future destination. Gloriously, the gospel is both of these things, but it also provides for us right here, right now, a way of seeing, a means of interpreting, a guide to understanding and a way of living. The truths of the gospel, its comfort, and its call give us a brand new way of understanding and dealing with everything in our lives. The gospel is the gracious gift of the one who promised to give us everything we need, not just for eternal life, but also for godliness, that is, a God-honoring life between the time that he takes us as his home, as his own, and the time that we go home to be with him. The reason we're talking about witness today is because it is part of our discipleship pathway here at Messiah, meaning it is among the things that we believe Scripture teaches, the things that are important for us to live lives as a disciple. Worship, grow, serve, celebrate, and yes, even witness. Now, unfortunately, when it comes to witness, in my own experience, it often seems disconnected from discipleship. But I believe that witness is discipleship. Looking back at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses starting in Jerusalem." My question for you to consider today is this: what is your Jerusalem? Meaning, when it comes to witness, what is your starting point? Where has God placed you right here, right now, in your everyday life to share the good news of Jesus? In their book, Be the Message, Taking Your Faith Beyond Words to a Life of Action, the authors Carrie and Chris Shook, husband and wife, they write this. They say, "The great thing is that you don't have to wonder where you should start being the message. The answer is simple. Start right where you are. The folks that you interact with every day are the very people God has chosen you to be the message to. The lonely old man who lives next door, the stressed single mom you see at work every day, the kid you notice sitting by himself at lunch." They go on to say, "Being the gospel always requires us to step out of our world and into someone else's." You see, in the Bible, a witness is a person. It's a person who has a personal knowledge of a significant event or truth, and then they want to share that truth, whether in spoken words or by their actions and lifestyle. If you have your Bibles open to Acts 2, this is what Peter is doing on the day of Pentecost. And so verse 14, he begins his witness, his message. "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words.'" He says, "For these people are not drunk as you suppose. Rather, as Peter knows, they're filled with the Holy Spirit." He says, "It's only the third hour of the day." And then he says, "But this is what is uttered through the prophet Joel." And he goes on to talk about how this has been prophesied throughout Scripture when God would send his Holy Spirit to live not just among us, but in us, to empower us. And then look at verse 22. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." He's saying Jesus came, the Word became flesh, he lived among you. Through him, you've seen his grace, you've heard a message of his truth, and what did you do? Verse 23, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified, you killed by the hands of lawless men." Jesus proclaimed the truth, and he did so through grace. But people were offended by this message, and so they took his life. But notice what verse 24 says, "But God raised him up, loosing the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it." I can imagine Peter in this moment saying, Can I get a witness? Peter declaring, do not let these words go unnoticed. What the power of the resurrection means. We're told that those who heard the message of the gospel proclaimed that day, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? I believe that this is their way of asking, what's your hope? Do we have any hope? And Peter responds, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you also will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That day, 3,000 men, women, children, families were baptized and brought into this community of believers, becoming followers of Jesus, becoming the church. And as we fast forward today, when we think about the church today, Doug Pollock, in his book, God's Space, he says, it's been said that the only thing more difficult than getting the church to go into the world is getting the world to come to us. I believe God wants Christians to make the first move. I often wonder what would happen if the body of Christ could create low-risk, high-grace places for people to pursue their need to have spiritual conversations. And then listen to what he says. If we're going to create what he calls a God space for others, it has to start inside us. It takes safe people to create safe places. Said another way, for God to do something through us, God first must be doing something in us. Consider Peter and the apostles as an example. Why would the disciples, who at one time were hiding behind locked doors out of fear, why would they now, in this moment, be willing to risk their lives, even to the point of death, to give witness to the good news of Jesus? I believe the answer is because they themselves encouraged and encountered the good news. Their sins met their Savior, and their Savior won. Again, in the Bible, it says a witness is a person who has a personal knowledge of a significant event or truth. And then they want to share that truth, whether through their actions or lifestyle, or through their spoken words. And as we bring things to a close, I want to talk about our words for a moment. I'm sure you're aware of 1 Peter. This is the same Peter. He writes in chapter 3, verse 15, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Speaking of things like Twitter, X, Facebook, Instagram, TikTok. Paul David Tripp asked these questions. These are questions that all of us need to be asking. These are questions that our nation needs to be asking. He says, why have these tools of human communication seemingly been taken over by coarse, angry, vulgar, cruel, vengeful posts from almost every side? Why does a mocking response draw a crowd quite willing to join in? Why do we seem to be aggressors on the hunt rather than participants in a conversation? Why does controversy magnetize us? And whatever happened to wholesome talk? By wholesome talk, he's referring to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 and 30, where Paul says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. There is a reason that Jesus says to his disciples, before you can go and be my witness, you need to wait and receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is going to help you to do these things. Brothers and sisters, for every response, every witness we are called to give, it must be shaped by a consideration of the person. This is what Paul means by let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such which is good for building up. Something I have to remind myself of, something I find myself reminding others of. It's such a simple saying, and yet it's so true. People don't care what you know until they first know that you care. Second, every response, every witness must be shaped by an understanding of the situation. This is what Paul means when he says, as it fits the occasion. Before we act, before we react, before we speak, before we type on the keyboard, we need to consider the moment that we are speaking into. We need to be asking ourselves, as a child of God, as a follower of Jesus, as a member of the body of Christ, how should I interact with this issue at hand? How would Jesus have me interact? And then keeping in mind that every response, every witness must be shaped by the goal of God's truth and grace. It's what Paul means when he says that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, grace is not absent of truth. In fact, to love the way that God loves, it has a healthy balance of grace and truth. But Peter says we speak these things with respect and gentleness. And we do so reminding ourselves that the ultimate witness to the good news is Jesus himself. In Revelation 1:5, it says, Jesus Christ is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on the earth. Jesus himself, the Word, became flesh. Jesus himself became a witness. And through his spoken words, through his life as action, through his lifestyle, he bore witness to what it means to live as people of God. So here's what I want to close with today. We need to remind ourselves that Jesus and Jesus alone is the one who can change hearts. Jesus and Jesus alone through the work of the Spirit is the one who can change hearts and lives. But a heart claimed by God, a heart changed by God, it is meant to cry out for an authentic life. One that is outwardly consistent with the things that we believe our hearts know to be true. And here's what I believe to be true. That because God so loved you and me, the world, all people, he gave his only son. That whoever believes in him would have life here and now and life all eternal. I believe that today our world, our nation desperately needs to hear this good news. And we need to be reminded, Jesus has invited us, he's called us through the work of the Holy Spirit to be the ones who go and who share this mission of loving God, loving others, and sharing Christ. To him and to him be alone, all grace, peace, truth. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. I want to leave you with the question I've already shared with you. As you think about what it means to be a witness, what is your Jerusalem? When it comes to witness, what is your starting place? When it comes to living a life of witness, who can you provide the reason for the hope that you have in Jesus Christ?